Okay, if you would turn in your copy of the scriptures, please, to Proverbs chapter 23. We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the root and offspring of David. Revelation 22:16. Proverbs chapter 23, we're going to be very ambitious tonight. You think I was ambitious last week? We're going to try to cover verses 6 through 14. What is that, 9 verses? Yeah, 9 verses tonight. So read with me these 9 verses. And then we'll go back to verse 6 and take it a verse at a time and see how far we get. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Apply your heart to wisdom and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. All right, verse 6, 23:6. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. Now, these days, as of late, I'm always, when I read this, I'll tell you how I study for these. I have a Greek tool called a Word Study Old Testament. It's just the Old Testament, and it's based off of the King James Version. I have it sitting on a little stand so that it's sitting up and looking at me. And I have my New King James right beside my notebook here. And so I'm always going with a verse like this one. Do not eat, and then I'll look into this Word Study Old Testament and see what the word for eat is. They number it to the Strong's Concordance, and then I will I'll go from there and look up these words. But because of that, I'm always going between this King James and this New King James. And ever since the advent of Kate, I always think of her now because I always have that King James in front of me. And it seems that these days, while Kate said to me recently, "You won't like me because of cometh, findeth, and saith," it seems like these days we always have to defer to Kate, have to bow to her, because in at least the Proverbs and not too long ago in Amos, the KJV seems to be much more accurate here than is our NKJV, at least lately. Here we have in the NKJV, do not eat the bread of a miser. And Kate has something like, do not eat the bread of one who has an evil eye. And that is exactly the way that the Hebrew has it. A miser is literally one with an evil eye. Now, it wasn't that long ago, maybe you're thinking with me, didn't we just talk about the evil eye? And we did. It was not this Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day before that, we saw in Matthew, in the parable that he gave, this analogy of the workers in the vineyard, the vineyard owner said, "Is your eye evil? Because mine is good." And we described, or we defined, what the man having an evil eye meant. And so if you weren't there, I will go through this again, and we'll look at some verses this time. I just explained it there. But to have an evil eye, since the eye focuses on whatever is of the heart, whatever your heart is focused on, your eye is gravitating to that. It wasn't too long ago, I was in a bookstore, and I mean, there's books, right? Books are all over the place. Books are all around you. And I'm just walking to get to the pseudo-Christian section that I'm going to. And on my way there, there's all this print, right? There's print all around me. And I'm not saying that in the book. I'm saying there's book covers, there's spines, there's books all around me in the aisle that I'm walking in. But as I'm going, one thing catches my eye. It's Hebrew lettering on one of those books. And so my heart is just doing this strange thing that it does. My mind is doing this strange thing that all of our minds do. And it's just, it's counting so much visual information as nothing, as unimportant. And yet it tees me into, there's Hebrew there. And I looked back, and it was Hebrew. Why is that? Why is that, that in just walking, not looking for Hebrew, not expecting any Hebrew, that my mind says, Hebrew! And I look over there like that. It's because my heart is having this friendship with Hebrew. And my mind is telling me, all of this around you is unimportant, and it's keying me in. My eye is attuned to things that I am about all the time. There's Hebrew lettering on the cover of this book. It's an illustration of how the eye is keying into that which the heart is into. And so if a person has an evil eye, they are looking at things from an evil frame of reference, and their mind is gravitating to certain things. Not Hebrew, but money. Now, there's nothing evil about money itself, but a heart that is looking for money like I'm looking for Hebrew, a heart that is not looking for money but is finding money, it's always being drawn back to money. Like my heart is not looking for Hebrew, but it's always being drawn back to these things that have some spiritual association with them. That's an evil eye. An evil eye is the eye of someone who is greedy or someone who is covetous. It speaks of his heart. So now, so far, you may be saying, I understand your reasoning, but I would need, since this is a biblical term, I would need you to actually like show me how the Bible uses that term that way, and I'm ready to do that. So let us do this with the appeal to some other places in the scripture where you see the evil eye. to Proverbs 28 to begin with in verse 22. Proverbs 28, 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. In other words, he doesn't think in terms of what we talked about last week, that dollars mount up wings and fly away. He's thinking, if I can just get this amount of money, if I can amass, if I can get rich according to some standard that he has set for himself, poverty will never come upon him. He doesn't consider that that's not what makes poverty come upon an individual. It's not like if you just get enough riches, you'll never be in poverty. That's, those two things aren't cause and effect. But an evil eye hastens after riches. You see it? There you see the connection, I think, very clearly. An evil eye hastens after riches. What is an evil eye? One who's a person whose heart gravitates toward riches. And if you go to the New Testament, into Matthew chapter 20, and this is the verse that I alluded to a little bit earlier, that we spoke about on two Lord's days ago, from that parable of the workers in the vineyard. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Now remember the context. This man had hired people at the first hour, 6 o'clock a.m., then later at the third hour at 9 o'clock a.m., then at noon, then at 3, and finally at 11. At 5 in the evening. And those who were hired first thought that they would receive more when they saw that those who were hired last at the 11th hour each received a denarius. And those who are hired first say that this basically isn't fair. And the landowner says, isn't it lawful for me to do what I want to with my own things? Or have you, based on what you've seen with your eyes, come to want more? That is, are you covetous based on sight? It's the concept of the evil eye. Then again in Matthew chapter 6. Now our context here is all about one's orientation or lack of it to riches. 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. So he's talking about treasures that are only treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. These are, of course, words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The idea is, if I'm putting all of my effort into throwing up treasures into heaven, then my heart is going to be where my investment is. If my orientation is to laying up treasures on the earth, my heart's going to be there as well. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. Now this is in the context right after speaking about you're laying up treasures in one of two places. If therefore, actually some people are laying up treasures nowhere. They're not laying up treasures on the earth, but they're not laying up treasures in heaven either. It's not like a one or the other thing. If therefore your eye is good rather than evil, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, or if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you, that is the eye, is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, this is still talking about money. You'll see that it is sandwiched between verses 19 and 21, and now verses 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is an Aramaic word for riches. You can't, it's impossible. It's mutually exclusive. If you decide to serve God, you can't serve money. If you decide to serve money, that decision has just made it so that you can't serve God now. We're not saying that you can't be rich and a genuine believer who is godly. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that your heart can't be there where riches are. The only way that you can be a believer, be rich and be godly, is if your heart isn't there with the riches, and that is a distinct possibility. Then in Mark chapter 7 and verse... Let's start at 18. So he said to them, and this is after the Pharisees are saying, you didn't wash your hands when you were supposed to begin to eat according to the tradition of the elders, and there you're defiling yourself now, and your disciples aren't doing that either. And his answer to them is that it isn't the things that go into a man that defile a man, but it's the things that come out of him. And his disciples ask him about that. So he said to them in verse 18, 7:18 of Mark, are you thus without understanding also? Do not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, now watch all this, watch this litany here of evil. Evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, or fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye. So here, no question, an evil eye comes out of the heart of man. That is, an evil orientation to money comes out of the heart of man. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 23. So do not eat the bread of one who has an evil eye, one with an evil eye, nor desire his delicacies. The Hebrew word delicacies is matamos. It is a delicacy according to strong, dainty meats, according to Wilson. So he has food, and it's not normal food. I mean, it's like, it's just absolutely fantastic food. It is delicacies. Things that you can't get everywhere, things that are very expensive, things that are very pleasing to the taste. And this is telling us, don't eat, don't go to dinner, don't let him pay for you at a restaurant if you have previously discerned, if you have perceived that this person is one with an evil eye. And now why? Verse 7, for as he thinks, now this word think, sha'er in Hebrew means to split or open as a gatekeeper. That's the first way that Strong translates it. When you split something, remember this happens with Hebrew all the time, right? I'm ever telling you about this jump that you have to make in your thinking, where you have this Hebrew word, it has a basic literal meaning that means something, and then from that basic literal meaning, you've got to jump to this metaphorical meaning. And this is our basic literal meaning, to split something. Particularly to split, like right here, right there, that you split a wall so as to have a way through, an opening. That's the literal, that's the basic meaning. When you bring that, the same Hebrew, this is the only Hebrew word that's going to mean this, they're always, not always, but there are so often these two dual meanings in Hebrew, a very literal and then a more metaphorical one. But they're related somehow. You just have to make that jump. You have to know how to make the jump. The idea here of splitting something goes over into the metaphorical as you are discerning or you are distinguishing things. Rather than lumping things all together, you split them into categories. You say, that is that, and this is this. Like, these are two different things. Where one who is less discriminating might just consider all those things one. One who is less discriminating as relates to money would not split up his reasoning. He would simply invite you over to dinner, and that's because he wants you for dinner. He likes you. This guy, this man with an evil eye, is estimating. And that is the second way, the more metaphorical way, that Strong is defining this. You're eating with a person with an evil eye. They're putting an estimate, that is, they're putting a value on this. I heard one time Matt McKelvey, his brother used to have really long hair, and they get along very well. And I started to use this with certain individuals who I have a good relationship with and who have the same situation. But I heard one of his brothers say one time, maybe it was actually Matthew too, said to this brother of his who had very long hair, he said, "Hey, I'm going to the barber today. You want to come with me and get an estimate?" Like, this is going to take so much money to pay for a barber to cut this hair. Let's just get an estimate. Let's just have them write down an estimate. You use the word estimate that way, don't you? Like, we're going to find out how much something costs. In the mind of one who has an evil eye, because everything's about money to him, he is estimating how much you are actually eating. Like, what is the amount? What is this costing me? He's going for another plate of shrimp. That's costing me this much. But he's eating this amount in monetary value of food, but he's estimating something else. He's estimating, oh, the more he eats, the more indebted he is to me. By my calculations, in his mind, he'll never do it at the table on the piece of paper, but in his mind he's estimating, lobster is this much per pound. I've just given him lobster, my mahamoth, a delicacy, and he's into me now for $50 just for this meal. So far, dessert hasn't even come. And this is an investment with him. It's not free. You're not just going to eat, enjoy each other's company, and go home. You're going to eat. You're going to enjoy his company. He's not going to enjoy yours. He's been making calculations all throughout the meal. And down the road, you're going to see what it was that he was really after. There, this does not have to be just meals that we're talking about. I'll pay for you to go to the some sporting event, or I'll bring you into my company, and I'll pay you this higher wage than I pay other people, or you know, whatever it is. Basically, this is saying if you are recognizing that the person who is offering you something is, if there's a price tag associated with it, and they are one with an evil eye, it's better to decline. Because one with an evil eye does not offer you things freely. It is not free of charge. Because as he estimates in his heart, so is he. Wilson translates this word for thinks shall err as to divide, to estimate, to fix the value of anything. For he, as he thinks in his heart, you see that word heart? So is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart, second time you see heart, is not with you. The first time that you see the word heart here is the Hebrew word nefesh. It's his soul. The second time, it's the word lev, which we usually translate as heart. It shows you, this is one of the reasons why I say the heart and the soul are virtually indistinguishable one from the other in the way that they are used in speaking about the immaterial of man. For as he thinks, as he is estimating, as he is calculating, as he is tallying up what you owe him, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Now, there are many words. I encounter them all the time, usually because they're just words of negation. I usually don't tell you about them. They're pretty straightforward. They mean what they mean. But there are a number of them in Hebrew that mean, that get translated as not. This one is bow, and it means, among some other nuances or subtleties of meaning, not at all. So read it like that. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not at all with you. Don't deceive yourself. Don't be deluded that he is on your side. Verse 8, the morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up. Vomit is ko. Matthew, this is the word for omting, if you were wondering. He will, to vomit, according to Strong, to spill out, to vomit force. According to Wilson, the idea is, we're taking sort of a literal slash figurative play on words here. You're eating his food. You may not be able to physically, like you physically ate it, you may not physically vomit it up, but later when you see what the payday entails, then you're going to say, I wish I could go back in time and vomit up that food so he doesn't have anything against me. People even say things like, I heard a story once told by the pastor. I've told you this story before. So if you've heard this before, just bear with me, give me mercy. I do this. As I get older, I tell all the same stories. But this pastor tells the story of this guy who gave this big money gift to the church, and then later on certain things, certain decisions were made that didn't go his way. And so he came to the pastor and he said, you know, I gave that big money gift, whatever the amount of money was, I gave that, you know, $25,000. And I don't like the way this is going. I think that that money that I gave gives me some right to have a say here, and I don't like this. I don't like that. I want this to stop. Whatever it was, I don't know. And the treasurer, in our case, it would be Jason. You know, the treasurer is in the periphery. It's at a church service, and the pastor, if he were me, would say, Jason, come here. and let's say it was $25,000, and he said, write this man a check for $25,000. And it was good that the treasurer did not question the directive of the pastor. He writes a check for $25,000 to the guy. And the pastor said, now get out. Don't ever come back. And that may sound very harsh to you, and I would not do that because I have a serious character flaw of being a nice guy. I would not do that. But I really like it when I hear that story. Now, I would let him know that that was wrong to, you know, connect those two things together, but I'd do it nicely. Anyway, what the pastor did was he vomited up that morsel. And he had the ability to literally, you know, give it back to him. And he gave it back to him, told him to leave. This kind of thing will find multitudes of applications, not just a meal and with a price. Okay, that's 8. Boy, probably not going to do this 9 verses tonight, huh? Okay, we did 6, 7, and 8. That's more than we usually do. 23, 6, 7, and 8. Now let's go to 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool. Now this happened to me again. I'm sitting there, got my little, you know, KJV word study there, and I'm looking at the word hearing, and it's literally the word ears. And I said, oh, Kate wins again. And do not speak in the ears of a fool. Put your money down. The word fool, what is it? It's smart money is on the word casil all the time. And if you put it down, that's where it is. It's the fat fool. It's the fool who is slow of getting what you're... The undiscerning fool. The one that can't move from human reasoning to Christocentric perspective very quickly. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool. For he will despise the wisdom, that's the sekel, maybe better translated prudence. He will despise the prudence of your words. The word words here is mileh. It's a word, collectively a discourse, topic. So you're talking about a subject here. You're not talking about one, you know, sentence you threw out there. You're not, definitely not talking about the individual words that make up a sentence. That's according to Strong. According to Wilson, word, speech, discourse, command, promise, doctrine, oracle, revelation, a message, thing, etc. So there is a concept that you're going to try to get across to this fool, to this kaseel. And the scripture's telling you, if you perceive that this person is kaseel material, it's commanding you not to tell them Christocentric perspective, Word of God, scriptural teaching. Because all that's going to happen, maybe not all that's going to happen, but one thing that's definitely going to happen is that he's going to despise the prudence of that doctrine. The other things that may happen, I was talking about this with someone recently, is you may get really frustrated. That's what happens to me when I have tried to do that in the past. Lots of things can happen. But the thing that won't happen if you're dealing with a kaseel is he's not going to embrace what you're saying out of the wisdom of the Word. That means in this case, at least you see this about the kaseel. The kaseel is not just, oh, the poor, ignorant man. You know, the kaseel is hearing the Scripture and rejecting it. And he's despising it. Do you remember, it was in Hebrews that we really spent some time on this word despise. That the original sense of the word despise, and in the case of the Hebrew here, is that someone thinks little of, or they make light of it. So someone hears you, give them the true, Word of God on an issue, a topic, a theme, a subject, a concept, the milah, different than just the normal Hebrew word for word. And they come back with these carnal belittlings to what you've said. They operate in ad hominem arguments. That is, they attack you. Ad hominem is Latin. It means to the man. So an ad hominem argument is really not an argument. An ad hominem argument is, you present this from the scripture, and they come back with, you are so stupid. Anybody that believes that has to be someone who, and then they come up with this fictitious, situation where the only kind of people that would believe that are people that have this evil motive to them, or something. That's an ad hominem argument. They're attacking you, not the thing you are saying. They deal with straw man arguments. That is, okay, well, if you believe that, then you, my least favorite, the one that comes to mind often as far as a straw man argument is given to me all the time about either the grace gospel or the implications of the grace gospel after you have received it, namely eternal security. And this straw, I don't mind if you don't believe in that. In one sense I do, but I don't think ill of you. I see things in the scripture that very much look like you can lose salvation, and I don't think that you're stupid if you believe that. But this isn't the way to argue it. Well, if you're saying that I'm saved just by believing, and that I can't lose that state of salvation just by believing, that I can go out and rape and murder and kill and steal, and that's a straw man argument. You don't even have the verses that I admit look like the opposite of what I'm telling you. If you did, and you said, how do you deal with this verse? And we had a reasonable, rational discussion over verses that look like they line up on one side, look like they line up on another, I can deal with you. Oh, I can talk with you forever. If you disagree that way, but you're setting up grace gospel for salvation and eternal security for post-conversion, you're setting that up like that means this is going to result in the most heinous evil. This is meaning license. This is people are going to go full tilt in evil, and you must be that way because you like that. That's a straw man argument. That's an argument that isn't from Scripture, because the Scripture never argues like that. That's an argument that paints the opposition as a straw man. You know why I call it a straw man argument? Because, okay, let's say I get in, let's say I get in a fight with Evander, the real deal, Holyfield. Alright? I'm probably going to win that fight. But it's probably going to be difficult for me to win that fight, right? It's going to be It's going to be one of those. It's going to be a knockdown, drag out fight. It's going to be hard. I'm going to get hurt by it. If instead of that, I say, I don't think I want to fight with the real deal. I'll fight with the way I caricature him. And I make a straw man. I make a scarecrow. I misrepresent what he's really saying, make it look so stupid, so silly, that nobody would want to align with that. And then I beat the tar out of it. I'm going to win easily here. It's a straw man. It puts up no resistance because it's fiction. It's not really true. I don't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved forever. And after that, go out and, just live in evil. Because why not? That's not what we say. If you paint it out that that's what I say, then that's not really, there's no reality to that because that's not who I am. That's a straw man. And you can punch on that straw man. You can knock the stuffing out of that straw man. As anybody could who would say, let's live in evil. Let's continue to sin so that grace would abound. Anybody can kill that with the scripture. That's the easiest doctrine to destroy. You've got all kinds of verses. Anybody can kill that. But that's a straw man. That's the kind of reasoning that, I don't want to get into this, but slippery slope fallacy or false dichotomy fallacy. Is anybody here when I said that's a good example of false dichotomy? What was that? Oh, okay. Somebody said to me on Friday. And they said, was it you? Somebody said to me on Friday, because I had that lovely, what some call pink shirt on. All right? It was melon, we decided, right? And I had that melon shirt on. Someone asked me, does Joan pick that out for you, or do you buy it yourself? And I said, you know, this is a good example of false dichotomy. A dichotomy is you have two things to choose from. There's only two things. Which one is it? When the reality is, there's a third over here. You're not considering this third. False dichotomy says Joan bought it, or Tim bought it. The reality is, somebody gave it to me. And every year, Matthew, every year, you will note, as you are probably today, somebody always wants to pinch me when I got a new shirt on, but you know, you will notice that every year when Russ and Shay come back from Florida, I have a whole new flock of shirts. Because they know a guy down there that's rich, and he buys a shirt, wears it once or twice, says, tired of it, and they say, I know somebody that's exactly your size, and they come back with this bag of shirts for me. Alright? False dichotomy. Is it Joan or is it you? It's got to be one of those. Well, lawyers are great at this. Did you or did you not? So I have no choice of I did or I didn't. And, well, there's a third. I can't answer you. I did or I didn't. It's not yes or no, please. It's not yes or no. I can't answer. If I say yes, I'm going to lie. If I say no, I'm going to lie because I'm a third. But you want me to line up with one of two that you have picked so that either one of them you're going to kill me with it. Should we render taxes to Caesar or not? We got him either way. Well, actually, you don't. You better always bank on a third. Can we divorce for just any reason or no reason at all? You better, when you're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, not be thinking in terms of dichotomy. Why do you do these things? Now, the Lord Jesus, you want to play that game? Okay. You got two choices. The baptism of John, from heaven or from men? Don't tell me anything. Heaven or men? Which one? They can't say. He comes back. We don't know. They do know what they think, but they're afraid to say it. And he says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Never think that you've got the Lord Jesus Christ in a corner. He painted himself in the corner. You got him in a box. Because divine reasoning is going to come out of that man. Something that false dichotomy fails usually to see. But my point is that the way that they will answer you, if they are kaseel, if they are fool, is going to be in a way that does not really take stock of the importance of the issue. But it'll just relegate that to a non-important thing, and they'll mock it, scoff it, at it, they'll scorn it, they will demean it. That may be the best word to convey the idea of despise here. So the scripture just says, don't do it. This is an instance calling for self-denial against sentimentality. Here's the person, they're going down the wrong road, and I care about them so much. Are they kafil? Yeah, if you're going to evaluate biblically, they're kafil material. But it's my son, or it's my daughter, or it's my brother, and you're going to go, you're going to try to reason with this person. The Scripture is telling you in this verse, it is forbidding you to try to reason with that person. This is a biblical negative mandate. It is saying, if you recognize that this person has a track record of never honestly considering what you say from the Scripture, but they just slough it off and count it as nothing and get angry at you and attack you, this is saying, don't communicate doctrinally with that person. Also, we must say that admittedly, many cases are difficult of discerning. That is, you don't know if it's just the person does not have enough of the previous knowledge factor in the Scripture to be up to this, or, you know, are they kafil or aren't they? I understand that there are cases that are difficult of discernment. Okay. We've got about 17 minutes. We're going to give it a shot. 23:10 and 11. Do not remove the ancient landmark. That is exactly what we saw last week, isn't it? That first part in exactly the same language as last week's Hebrew. Nor enter the fields of the fatherless. That is, to take over that field. Remember what I told you last week? Don't be a land jumper, right? For, and this is a reason, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Who is their Redeemer? Well, it is the Lord. Let's turn to look at a couple other verses here that convey the idea. Psalm 10, verses 14 and 18. Psalm 10, 14. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Remember, don't go into the field of the fatherless. It's not saying you can't set foot there. The idea is understood that you're going in to rip him off. Verse 18, 10:18, Psalm 10:18. To do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. This is the activity of God here. And then to Psalm 68, verse 5. The Lord is called, well, let's look at 4 and 5. You'll see it's definitely God. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, shortened form of Yahweh. So extol Him, like praise Him by name, Yah. And rejoice before Him, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in His holy habitation. Back to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, now verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction. Apply is bow, and it's a hifil form, which is causative. That is, cause your heart to go to instruction. Instruction is musar, and it means two things. It's either instruction like this is, where you're hearing teaching, or it is discipline when you refuse to hear that teaching, and, well, we've got to use some other means to get through to you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Now we have a commandment to go to that instruction. We could literally say, cause your heart to go to instruction. Maybe that's what we ought to call this. What are you doing? I'm going to church. You know, yeah, I grant you that. You're going to assembly. That is, you're going to an assembly of believers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's going to happen there when you get there is instruction. We might say, what are you doing? I'm going to instruction. And so go, cause your heart to go to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Listen to words of understood, because of our context, that is the spiritual context of the Scripture, words of scriptural, spiritual instruction. I want you to do this every way that's known to man. The early days of my faith, which would have begun when I was 16 years old, man, and it's continuing today, and I encourage you to this, I recommend this. If I could get tapes, today it's CDs, I would get those CDs, then they were tapes. I think the tapes are much better than CDs. I'm not going to go into it, but I think I have a very good case. But, you know, I would get those tapes, I would listen to those tapes over and 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 over. And you want to say stop with the over, but I kept listening to those tapes. I listened to certain tapes. I listened to this one tape. I think I've told you about this before. I listened to this one tape that was titled Be Sober, Be Vigilant. From 1 Peter 5, 7, the rest of the verse is, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, that scripture that I just quoted to you, I know that scripture so well. I know that scripture, and really it will be revealed in my life if I know that scripture well. I shouldn't have to tell you that I know that scripture well. But as far as understanding the knowledge of it, I know that scripture in Greek. I know that scripture because the Greek was on the tape. I wasn't teaching it, of course. It was back when I was a new believer. There are sentences that I can tell you in that tape, that I can tell you the sentences just exactly the way they were said in that tape, because I listened to that tape hundreds of times. And I had other tapes that I was likewise listening to hundreds of times. I didn't have a lot of money in those days, like I do now, you know. But I had this box of tapes. I used to buy these, you know, you could open it up like a suitcase. It's got all these slots in there for tapes. So I must have had like, you know, 25, 30 tapes in there. And every time I got in the car, I would listen to the next tape. The next tape was the one right after the one I just listened to for the 200th time. For the next one, I've listened to 199 times. I'll listen to that one for the 200th time. And, you know, just saturating your mind with Scripture. I recently came up with a word for something else. I was talking with Amy about this. I'm calling it the Scripture downloading process. What I would do is... I hesitate to say this because you'll use this the wrong way. In that you'll think I am blanketly endorsing certain versions, and that's not what I'm doing here. But I've read the King James Version, Kate, all the way through, the whole thing. I've read, believe it or not, I've read the NIV all the way through, back before I knew how bad it was. That's before I knew Greek, and I knew this thing is horrible. I read the whole of the NIV. Read the whole New American Standard. Read the whole Revised Standard Version. Read the whole of the Darby Translation. Translations you don't even know exist. I mean, did I say the New King James yet? I mean, no, that goes without saying, right? Read the whole New King James. More the later translations, read the whole English Standard Version, read the whole of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. They have a few of them over there. And whenever I found there's another one that's good. I don't just read anything called the Bible, because some of them are awful. I've never read the Message. I think I read like 2 or 3 verses, and that was enough to say, I never want to read any of this. I never read the Living Bible, because it's the living thoughts of Kenneth Taylor that aren't really what the Bible is. You know? But it's like the downloading process. Right now I'm reading the New Berkeley Version, otherwise known as the Modern Language Bible. And what I want to do, I've been doing this for 30 years. I anticipate that within the next 20 days, I will finish that one, and there's no other ones left. I've read the whole of the Septuagint in English translation, read the whole of the Peshitta in English translation. It's like, if you go to my house, Betty bought me this book one time, You Might Be a Preacher If, taken off of the You Might Be a Redneck If situation. And there's this one thing, if you've got, you might be a preacher if you have more Bibles than the Gideons do. And I'll tell you, I might be a preacher. Let me tell you, I have this bookshelf. The whole bookshelf is just different translations into English of the Bible. Nowadays, I don't need Greek. I don't need New Testament translations because I can read it in the Greek. But I still am not proficient enough in the Old Testament to do that with Hebrew. But to just pick up Hebrew and read it, I can't do that. But, so let's talk about the Old Testament now. Let's talk about what I do in the Scripture downloading project. I want to get it so that whatever the best rendering of that verse is, I want that verse to have been downloaded into my spirit computer, so that what the Lord Jesus Christ said that about the Holy Spirit, He will bring back to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. So that the Holy Spirit can say, you have three parts of this, I'll just use John 1:1 as an example, you know I'm talking about Hebrew these days. In the beginning was the Word, is 1:1a. And the Word was with God, is 1:1b. And the Word was God, 1:1c. If the English Standard Version renders the A part better, the NAS the B part best, and the NKJV the C part most accurately, I want the Holy Spirit to be able to take like a collage of these verses in my mind and take the ESV A and the NAS B and the NKJV C and bring that verse to my mind right when I need that, you know, as the closest as it is in the Hebrew, or in that case, the Greek. But what that does, it's like, be an avid Bible reader. Now, should you go for quantity or quality? How about, here's a novel idea. How about go for both? How about I take this book, I'm going to read 50 chapters of this book today. Hi, 52 chapters in Jeremiah. I'm going to read Jeremiah today. And just... and read 52 chapters of Jeremiah. This is crazy talk. This is radical kind of... What are you, some kind of fanatic? Yes. Yes. And I am recommending to you that you be or remain or become a Lord Jesus Christ fanatic, a Christomaniac, if you will. And to tapes, CDs, what you're doing right now, coming to church and hearing the doctrine, asking me questions, reading the Scripture, reading books that are sound, that are solid, that are on target, that deal with the text. You can learn Hebrew. You could learn Greek. Can you imagine that? Average person, you get out of it, you get done with it, you don't have any degrees, but man, do you know God? That's our verse. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Saturate yourself, immerse yourself in the Scripture. We almost did it, but we're not going to have time for 13 and 14, so we'll deal with those two next time. Well, I want to encourage you, do this with me, what you do often here on Wednesday nights. Scan with me. Start at 6. I want to encourage you. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for the reasons that we've spoken about in verses 7 and 8. I exhort you, do not speak in the hearing of a fool. No matter if you think, but I got the best arguments in the world. Surely he's going to fall under the power of my reasoning. And surely he's not going to fall under the power of anybody's reasoning. He's a kafil. So don't waste your time. Don't be a shady, evil shyster that goes and tries to take advantage of those who are widows or fatherless and go into that field and try to make some kind of mercantile advantage for yourself. We're up to verse 12 now. Get into the Scripture big time. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear.